Well, good morning, friends. As you can tell, I'm wearing plaid this morning. And as you can tell, Pastor Paul and I, we like to coordinate our dress code for Sunday mornings. It was actually supposed to be like a full staff thing, but I think Shirley's a bit rebellious. Like, she's got a rebellious spirit, and so she didn't join in on that. I haven't seen Brooke yet. But anyways, we got some work to do around here, obviously, right? But anyway, some of you did get the memo, though, I can see. This is really good. Yes, and all different forms I see over here, actually. This is great. So, here we are, third week in the Epistle of James. This is an exciting epistle. It's been fun so far. Last week, we were encouraged by James to see trials, you know, the tests of life, as a means of refining us, of helping us towards Christ's likeness. So you want to be more like Jesus, you want to pray that prayer well, trials are part of the means to get us there. We also suggested that God was not the author of evil, and that's really important to remember, but that He can use the trials of our life to bring about His reflection in our lives. We told the little story of the ancient silversmith stirs the pot, and he knows when it's done, when he can look down and see his reflection in the pot. We're also introduced to some of the core themes of James, this idea of wisdom and this idea of caring for the poor, conversation around the relationship between the rich and the poor in the church. And near the end of last week's section, there's some stuff that we didn't really spend time on, and I'm going to tie it in a little bit today. There's a contrast between two things, which are both likened to different kinds of seeds which can be planted. One is sort of given the image of a seed planted in the stomach of a mother, and one is a seed planted in the ground. So there's one seed that's planted that gives birth, and it gives birth to sin. There's another seed that's planted, the Word of God, which gives birth to the fruits of new creation, which is like the restored and the healed life. It's what it looks like for the world to be put right. It's the Word of God planted in the Christian that puts the Christian right. Not just in their position before God, but it actually bears fruit in living, in the way that we live, in the way that we walk out our faith. So in the section that we're looking at today, we're called to consider what it means when the word or the message about Christ found in the Old Testament and in and through the life of Jesus, what it looks like when that message takes root in our lives. And the short answer is that it shapes our way of being in the world. It shapes our actions. It shapes the way our bodies sort of negotiate the world around us. James seems to be concerned that for this congregation that is being called to Christian maturity, who have now received the word planted in them, he's concerned that the word does what it is designed to do, and that it actually shapes their living together, the way that they act with each other and in the world. For James, there must be continuity between the things that they assent to in their heads and in their minds and their obedience or their actions in life. And if this continuity isn't there between the things that they assent and believe and the things that they've heard and their actions, then unfortunately there's a problem in the church. There's a malfunctioning of religion. That's bad religion. When religion isn't acted out through our lives, that's bad religion. Isn't there a band called that? Yeah. All those 80s children are just amening with me right now. I mean, some of you, like Adrian, were born so far before the 80s, it's not even funny, so. Yeah. So those for those who have received the message of Jesus, there must be a conscious, deliberate move to let their actions and their character be shaped by what they've heard. The message of Jesus is not something to just be thought about in our heads. It's something to be lived in our lives. So in verses 19 to 21, James begins by addressing the communities that are here, that are reading or hearing or receiving this letter, by calling them beloved brothers. This means like beloved family, essentially, because it includes men and women in this, in the Greek word there. Beloved family, friends. This is really important when you read James to see little things like this, because if you don't see this, James might come across as sort of like a little bit cold. But this is about as warm as he could possibly be in addressing the communities that he's addressing. It's an intimate way of addressing them. Beloved brothers. So when you hear the words that James is going to speaking, you shouldn't hear them as harsh. He's not domineering, but he's a straight shooter. He doesn't pull any punches. He's after something. But he's after something kind of like a good dad, a good mom, you know, with some gentleness and some compassion in his soul, but knowing that he has the role to provoke the church to be all it can possibly be. That's sort of the feel. And that's important as we go on to hear it like that. So he begins his exhortation to them by talking to them about their speech. And this is a theme that gets developed through the whole epistle. Now, we don't exactly know what is going on. We don't know exactly, but we can sort of guess as to what might be happening, because we've actually been involved in churches too. Right? You've been involved in church, or you've been involved in other human groups, and you know that sometimes in real human communities, frustrations can emerge. Conflicts can emerge. And so, for the people that are hearing or receiving James's epistle, this is probably manifesting in angry speech. Now, thank God. Friends, thank God. This was back then. This was a bunch of primitive people that, you know, we can look back at them and just say, how far have we moved from there? Thank you, Jesus. We cannot sort of look down on them, actually, and say, man, you should really pull yourself together. You know? We could stand on the side with James and say, yes, you dirty, rotten heathens. Right? Because this is not something that we have to really wrestle with today. Angry speech. But James says this, basically. Listen, you need to be... Oh, shoot. No, he doesn't say that. And I said, oh, shoot, because I don't have my pages numbered. So, if all of a sudden it seems that I've jumped to the end, just go with me. There are going to be some pauses between page flipping from here on in. Okay. This is making me nervous. Okay. James says, listen, you need to be quick to hear the word, the message of Christ. And then you need to be slow to speak and slow to anger. And he says, for anger, the anger of man does not produce the justice of God. I was pondering this statement this week and what this looks like, you know, for us here and now today. The anger of man does not produce the justice of God. And I think about something like social media, which is like, you know, can be a really beautiful thing, and I engage in it quite a bit. But it can also be like the cesspool of humanity. I mean, everybody gets to have a say. Everybody's a professional. Everybody knows now the way that the world should go. And, you know, we all know what justice should. We all know what the world looks like when it's put right. And we're all just a little bit angry about it. And so post something on social media with no personal ramifications for your own life. That'll solve it. You know, sort of that quick movement from the feeling and sense that we need justice and the anger that that brings about to spewing it out. I do it all the time. Right? So quick. James, you know, he sort of gets this. It's like it's part of human nature to move quickly through this. And you know, there are things in life that deserve our anger. There are things that deserve our anger. The world is broken. And we should never become passive about that. The world is broken. There are broken bits. The world has not been put right. We don't live on the other side of the eschaton. We live in the tension between the already, you know, the cross and the resurrection and the day when God will one day put the world right once and for all. But we live in that tension, and it's okay to acknowledge that, to live right smack dab in the middle. And so it's okay to experience some anger about the brokenness of the world. But what we do with that anger and how we walk it out, you can have the message of Jesus and then not walk it out like Jesus would walk it out. You can be heading towards Jesus, but then not walking the way of Jesus. Not living out the character and the nature of Jesus. These two things can be disconnected. And it seems that within this community, there is a frustration. There is a frustration, not this community. The communities that James is speaking to, there's a frustration. The world isn't right, and it's producing some anger. We don't know exactly what those things are, but James says, listen, it is important that you think about the way that you speak. You think about your actions, because your actions need to be in continuity with your faith. And it's not in continuity with your faith to do certain things, to lash out like some of you have been lashing out. Now, of course, we make no mistake that there are things to be angry about, but the way that we become angry and the way that we walk that out, there are good ways and bad ways of doing this. James cautions those receiving this letter to not give themselves to violent speech and anger, because this does not bring about God's rightness in the world. It doesn't bring about God's justice. It doesn't, he's saying, listen, you think it's going to bring something, you think it's going to bring about a particular outcome, but this is not going to work. Because if you want Jesus, you got to walk the way of Jesus, and this is not the way of Jesus. So the one who has the message of Jesus growing in them needs to listen to this and be slow to speak and slow to anger and to be careful not to act in a way that is in discontinuity with God's character and His nature, His Word that's been planted in them. You cannot pursue the goals of Jesus without walking the ways of Jesus. We live in this world right now that moves so quickly from experience to violent speech. Gentleness is not the mark of social media or politics at the moment. When we post on social media, it can be marked by violence, quick anger, reactionary postures. There's a live question for me. Well, I think it's good that we hear of some people's anger. There's a live question for me of whether this really will produce justice, a more just world. Will this really produce a more just world? Or will this just produce enemies of a different kind? So one of the tests of whether anger is destructive or whether it's constructive, this is just one of the tests, it's not the test, not the only test. But one of the tests is whether we have marred the image of God in another person. There are ways of provoking people towards justice without destroying the image of God in them. The Bible and the Christian message holds within it a deep call to see every person, every human being, as made in God's image and loved by Him. There is hardly a statement that is more provocative nowadays than that. We so easily demonize the other, whoever the other is. It could be the political other, you know, could be the ethnic other. We just so quickly move to demonize and dehumanize with our speech, with our actions. You can't bring about God's justice without walking the way of Jesus. And walking the way of Jesus includes not dehumanizing others who have been made in God's image, no matter how much you don't like them. And your speech and your actions in the world need to reflect God's love for humanity and His image in them. We have to respect that. James pleads with his hearers, pleads with them to hear this. C.S. Lewis, when he was trying to talk about the sacredness of human beings, once said this: "It is with the awe and circumspection proper to them, to human beings, that we should conduct all our dealings with one another, all friendships, all loves, all play, and all politics." He says, there are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these things are mortal, and their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is mortal, it is immortals who we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors, but immortal. What is he trying to say? There is something sacred in the human person. And our reactions to them and the way that we treat people need to be in continuity with that conviction. So for James, for the word to take root, for it to be expressed in life, they need to be very careful about the way that they treat each other, the way that they respond with their speech and their actions. James encourages them to purify themselves, to put away those things like anger, which do not bring about God's good plan for the world. And he encourages them to pay attention to the word that was planted in them, that message of Jesus Christ, and to let that message shape them in their actions. This will bring about salvation in them and by implication for the world. Okay. So then, verses 22 to 25. James encourages then his hearers, as he has been doing, to be doers of the word and not just hearers. Let that word about Christ shape your way of being in the world. Listen to it. Respond to it. James then says this, and this is really crucial. So crucial that those who do not seek to let the word shape their practical actions in the world, he says, are living in deception. Here's the problem with being deceived. And it's a really significant problem, and it can happen to individuals and communities. The problem with being deceived is that you don't know when you're deceived, or else you would not be deceived. Right? It's a little bit of a conundrum, a catch-22. So James is trying to point out, let me help make it really clear how you'll know if you're walking in a bit of deception. This is how you know if you're walking in a little bit of deception. If you've mentally sort of assented, or you have something going on in your heart, but it doesn't take root in your actions, but you've convinced yourself that you really do believe that thing, you're living with some level of deception. Because if you hear something, if the word, if the message of Christ has gripped your heart and your life, it will be reflected in the way that you live. Now, this does not mean, friends, that we're perfect. Oh, no. No, I mean, you're definitely a work in progress. I mean, I'm quite a ways down the line. But there, you know, I've met some of you now, and I just like, you know, if you want your grade, I'll give it to you after. That's part of what the elders asked me to do, is just to grade a few of you. You know, it doesn't mean that we're perfect, but there's this movement towards enacting the message that's been planted in us that is really crucial for James. So much so that he says that if you think that you believe something, if you've heard it, if you're one of the hearers, and it does not come to the place where it's reflected in your life, you don't actually believe it. You've deceived yourself. Remember, he's speaking these words like a good dad who loves his kids. And you know, with your relationships with your kids, and you know, sometimes you just have to just have a really straight talk with them. Not because you don't like them, but because you're going, hey man, here's something you really don't get about life yet. You're living in a little bit of deception here, right? You're not doing that because you hate your children. You're doing that for the exact opposite reason. It's because you're deeply in love with them. You want them to be living well. So this James says, listen, you got to be really careful that there's continuity between what you believe and feel in your heart and the actions of your hands and your feet. These things got to match up. It's very possible for us to deceive ourselves and be really careful about that. And he likens this to someone who can look at themselves in a mirror, take a glance in the mirror, and then walk away and forget what they look like. He says this is like someone who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, the word and the message of Jesus Christ, and all that means for the world. Those people who look at that and they remember their reflection are the ones who will be blessed. What does that mean? Does that mean you get a gold star in heaven because you look at you, you're not one of those bad people that doesn't, you know, act well. You're like the favorite child. You get the gold star. No, it's not quite what's happening. A blessed life is sort of just a byproduct of living in the way of wisdom. You know, it doesn't mean that all your trials go away, as James has already told us, but there are good ways of living and there are ways that are unhelpful to live. You know, there are laws that are not there to be a burden. I mean, you can decide not to follow them, but you're going to run into a wall. I mean, there are laws in different countries about the side of the road that you're going to drive on. You can say all you want. You know, you can go to one of these other, we could go to the UK and say, well, you listen here, you are infringing on my freedom because it is my right. You know, my prerogative is to drive on the other side of the road. Well, that's wonderful. You know, I'm happy that that's what you feel about your life and what you desire to do. But you're going to run into some problems, literally, right? So it's not cruel to say that there's, you know, the way of Jesus actually points us down a way where our lives are going to be more blessed. It's not some God in the sky going, bless you, don't bless you. You get a treat, you get no treat for you. You've been a bad boy. No, it's just sort of like, it's like the God of all, you know, that's in control of all reality knows the ways that things should function. And he says, here, listen, if this is, you know, this is what reality looks like. If you walk in line with this, this is going to be really helpful for you. We can call that blessed. So James pleads with his hearers to connect their hands and their heart, their heads and their feet, their hearing of the message and their practice of the message. He says, let it affect the way that you live. Let it affect the way that you parent your children. Let it affect the way you run your business. Let it affect the way you respond to your boss. Let it affect the way you respond to the person you meet on the streets. Let it affect the way that you treat your employees. Let it affect your life. Let it take root in your own character and your nature. And be conscious of it. Practice it. Learn what it looks like to walk the way of Jesus. And then just try it. Give it a go. Practice it. The other day I posted something on Facebook about this little community that I'm a part of called Jacob's Well. Jacob's Well is a little charity that, essentially is creating spaces for people to build friendships on the margins of society. So it's a sort of diverse, mixed community doing beautiful stuff in the downtown east side. And I posted a little photo on Facebook and then, said something about how much I really like this community. And one of the people who's part of the community, a friend that lives in the downtown east side, commented on my post. And this is not credit to me. I haven't been there long enough for any credit to go to me, but I will surely take the credit once I've been there for another few weeks. So it's not a testimony to me. It's a testimony to the community. And he said this on my Facebook status. He said, I've been all over Canada and the USA, and I've never seen anything like Jacob's Well. People here don't just tell you what a Christian is. They show you. I thought, oh my goodness, that is good stuff. That is that is testimony to the gospel taking root in this little community in the downtown east side. It's the word bearing fruit. It's people leaning into practice. Leaning into practice. So I guess we have to ask ourselves, what does the expressed version of faith look like here at TAC? How does it shape the way we act and live towards our coworkers, our employees, our friends, the poor, the vulnerable, towards those who make us angry, who we don't think are worthy of our kindness? We probably should ask ourselves, in continuity with James, in what ways maybe have we deceived ourselves? This is the question I've been asking all week as I've been preparing this. Usually it's hard to answer on your own, and you've got to ask somebody else. So there's a tip. Just so you know, I haven't asked anybody else this week. That's a hard one, right? I've been sort of just bumping over that all week. In what ways can we thank God too, also, that we have made the connection between our hands and our hearts? How is God's way? How are we being doers of the word here to Wasson Alliance Church? And you know what? I haven't been around here for long, but you know what? I keep saying to people during the week, there's a really lovely community out there in Tawasin. And you know what? The fruits of the Spirit, there are lots of things present here. I don't say that to give you a pat on the back, but I think James would encourage you too. Lean into that stuff. Lean into generosity and love and care for one another. Concern. James concludes this little section that we're in today by saying that a devout person, a person whose religion has made the connection between their heads and their hands, will control their tongue and their speech and will control their anger. He suggests that when this connection is not being made, though, that religion, that person's religion, is worthless. It's worthless. It doesn't mean anything. He says it's not going to bear the fruit that it's supposed to bear. That seed that was planted, that's supposed to bring forth in you the fruits of new creation, God's new world embodied in you. When there's a disconnect, that fruit is not going to be bore. The word that was planted won't come to fruition. It's kind of a dead stick, that kind of religion. We should all be very passionate about getting rid of it. We should all be very passionate about getting rid of it. This stuff is too good to spend the rest of our lives glancing in the mirror and then walking away and forgetting what we saw. It's just too good. He says that devotion to God that has been purged of its filthiness, devotion that has been shaped by the word planted in us, manifests itself like this. Manifests itself, for instance, in care for widows and orphans. Gives a practical example for these people on how their faith must manifest. And God, you know, in Hebrew religion, in Christian religion, God is seen as the ultimate defender of the fatherless and the orphan and the widow. And so true faith, true religion, must make a connection between that, you know, that mental ascent, that idea, and the practice of the church, the way that we act in the world. James is provoking his hearers on that specific issue, but I think we could hear that specific issue today, even for us. So God loves the world. He loves what He has created. It is God's intention that the message of Jesus would take root in the world, and that it would heal, that it would restore, that it would put right that which is broken. In your family, in your workplace, for the poor, and for all aspects of culture that have been marred by sin. Friends, this salvation and healing becomes more and more possible when we make this connection between the word that we've received and heard and the actions of our lives, between the message of Jesus and the way that we act in the world. In a few moments, we're going to share communion. Bob's going to come up and lead us into that. You know, the Lord's Supper is a rehearsal of the story of what Jesus has done with us. And by partaking in the Lord's Supper, we're partaking in that story. It's one of the ways that we look into, as James would call it, the law of liberty and freedom, to the message of Jesus and what Jesus means for the world. So as we're participating in the Lord's Supper today and reflecting on what that means for us, one of the further questions that maybe we can ask, that we could reflect on, is what might this mean for my life? How is this radical story, this message of what Christ is for the world, going to take root in my life? My prayer for all of us today is that we would receive the word, that we'd intently look at the law of liberty that brings freedom and healing and justice in the world. We receive this, and that we'd let it bear fruit, not just today and not just this week, but as we live our lives every day and every week. Amen.